hearing the State of the Union address, it's wonderful to know that we're all going to live happily ever after. And I've also heard other fables and fairy tales that end that way, but the very fact of the matter is that's not true life. True life, we have a problem. And our problem's not just in the White House or not just in the Capitol. The problem is universal. It's not just in our country. Our problem is a sin problem. You see, man's greatest problem is sin, and man's greatest need is salvation. Sin does many things to a person. Sin dooms your soul. Sin deceives your heart. Sin dulls your eyes. Sin darkens your eyes and dulls your ears. Sin defiles your tongue. Sin diverts your feet. Sin devours your intellect. Sin destroys your relationships. Sin discredits your testimony. Sin distracts your service. Sin disables your participation. And sin depresses your joy. Sin is a problem that can never be solved by philosophers. They don't have the answer. I think there's some bright men out there, and I appreciate Dr. Fields and all the Dr. Fields like him, but I want you to know he's not the answer to the problems. Jesus Christ is the answer to mankind's problems. Understand, there can be psychiatrists, and you can lay on their couch and spend, a buku basket full of money and come out hating your parents because you didn't get roller skates at 3 and piano lessons at 7. And it's all everybody else's problem, but they can't solve the sin problem. Understand, religious teachers can get up and they can spout religion and they can sprinkle holy water and they can do all types of crucifix, but that's not going to solve your sin problem. There are those who may preach and tell you you need to join this specific church. This is a church that's going to heaven. There are those who preach that you have to be baptized, and until you get into the baptistry, your sins aren't covered. There are those who will teach you to try harder, to be more sincere, to work harder, that it's all based on you. But I want you to know the religious teachers, they don't have the answers. Sinners need a Savior. And there's one Savior, it's not Allah. There's one Savior, it's not Buddha. There's one Savior, it's not Hare Krishna. There's one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. You see, our text tells us that we should give thanks, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Why? The Bible says, which hath made us meet to be partakers. It's the Father through Him that we are fit. We are meet, we are fit. I don't feel fit, do you? But we are fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, there are four actions that Jesus does for us, and our text tells us to give thanks. Then Paul gives a vivid illustration of these four actions. Let's look at them this morning, shall we? First of all, notice that when we were saved, Christ delivered us. When you got born again, when you were saved, when your sins were forgiven, it's because Jesus Christ delivered you. The Bible says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now the word deliver here literally means to rescue from danger. We cannot deliver ourselves from the guilt and from the penalty of sin. There are people out there who preaches about what you've got to do to get rid of the guilt and penalty of sin. I want to tell you something. We're guilty and there's nothing we can do about it. A few years ago, I was preaching in Pennsylvania, and I had gotten very ill and had to go into the hospital. And this had been scheduled, this meeting had been scheduled for a year. So I called the pastor, and I said, Pastor, I'm in the hospital, and I'm getting better, but I'm not sure I'm going to be able to be there Friday night. It was a special Friday night meeting they were having. And I was supposed to fly in on Friday afternoon, preach the meeting, and fly home on Saturday and be in our pulpit here on Sunday. And I said, I want you to get someone on deck in case I can't come. He said, well, do you think you're going to be in the hospital, stay in the hospital? I said, well, I don't know. I'm just not sure right now. I can't tell. But I'm pretty weak, and I don't know really if I should travel anyway. He said, well, I really want you to come. They're counting on you being here. And I said, well, I'll try to be there if I can. And I got out of the hospital on Thursday, and drove to Memphis and caught a plane on Friday, flew into Pennsylvania and preached Friday night, and then flew back on Saturday to Memphis and was driving home. Now, I got to Pennsylvania Friday, and that night after the service, I called Debbie, and she was burning up with a fever. She had been by my side the whole time I was in the hospital, and she had caught the flu while she was there. And she was very, very ill. I felt so horrible about it. And I said, I'll get home to you as quick as I can. So I flew in to Memphis, and I got in. Back then, it was a red SUV. I love that SUV. It's really durable. I crash test that SUV, and we all came out of it okay. And but I was, making haste. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I was making haste down the interstate, and I was doing just a little over the speed limit. Speed limit's 70. I was doing just a little over 70, not quite 75. But I was getting there, trying to get home to my wife, and I exited right there at where the license bureau is. I don't know what exit that is, but it's right there where the license place is. And as I hit the ramp, I was still doing a little over 70. But as soon as you come off the ramp, it turns to 55. And there is a big, big state trooper right there. And for some reason, he didn't have a sense of humor. He's a big guy. I mean, I got to tell you, he looked like a drill instructor. He was chiseled. I'm sure. I almost had a man crush on him. He was so, unbelievable, incredible. And but he had no sense of humor. And his head was enormous, and his shoulders were bigger than this pulpit. I mean, I might be embellishing a little bit, but not much. And he came, and he had no sense of humor, and he said, driver's license, registration, proof of insurance. And Mr. Savage, why are you sick? I said, I've been in the hospital all week. I've been very sick. I said, I'm a pastor. I was preaching in Pennsylvania. And I said, my wife has the flu. She's very ill. I'm just trying to get home to her. And so he writes me a ticket. Well, you could have a little bit of pathos for me. You should say, poor pastor, poor. Let's do it together. Ready on three. One, two, three. Poor pastor. Thank you. I feel better. And I said, you're going to write me a ticket? And he said, yeah. You're doing like 75 and a 55. And I said, oh, man, that just tears it. That just makes a perfect end to a week. And he says, well, if you want to go before the judge, you can contest it. I looked at him like, are you crazy? I'm guilty. What am I going to tell him? I don't need to have a ticket because I'm guilty. Does that make sense? I said, how much is it? How much is a ticket? He said, well, it's going to be like $256. He said, but if you go before the judge, he'll let you go to a driving school and you won't get points against your insurance. I said, officer, this is the first ticket I've had in 30 years. I don't have any points against my insurance. And I thought, you will now, And I took the ticket, and I went home. I tried to help my wife, and I got on the phone, and I paid it with a credit card over the phone. Why? Because I was guilty. I deserved the penalty. And it's amazing to me, people who think that God is an abusive state trooper, and they can reason with him and argue with him and think because they do a little bit of good things here, and I mean they feed the hungry and they clothe those with clothing, they help house the homeless, that their sin of lying, their sin of cheating, their wickedness is accounted for through their good works and their good deeds. I want to tell you something. We can't pay our debt. We are guilty. It's our sin. It's our guilt. It's our transgressions. It's our iniquity. It's our penalty. We were in danger of spending eternity apart from God. The sword of God's judgment was upon us. But notice in verse 13, he hath delivered us. And when we got saved, we got deliverance. We're not only delivered from eternal damnation, we're not only delivered from eternal judgment, but we are also delivered from the authority of Satan himself. He's been an abuser, a cruel abuser, a wicked taskmaster in our lives. And there's some of you here who got saved later in life, and the devil had his grip on you, and his vices were in your life, and you looked and you turned to drugs and you turned to alcohol, and you try to find fulfillment in sin. And the world always screams that sin will satisfy, but sin never satisfies. Jesus satisfies. Oh, thank God. He tells us in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us? You see, we're delivered from eternal damnation, but we're delivered from the authority of Satan, and we have been delivered, as he says in verse 13, from the power of darkness. We had the power of darkness, that influence was in our life, but the Bible tells us not only do we have the power of darkness, we were darkness ourselves. Can I tell you something? None of us went searching for God. We didn't find God. God found us. He found us, and he saved us. And when we get saved, we are delivered. Christ delivers us. Secondly, notice in verse 13, and hath translated us. When you got saved, Christ delivered us. Or when we got saved, Christ delivered us. And when we got saved, Christ translated us. Now, the word translated here simply means the deportation of a population from one country to another. And history records the great deportation of some 2,000 Jews from Babylon to Colossae. And Christ, he didn't release us from bondage only to have to wander aimlessly. Christ moves in, and Christ moves upon us, and he moves us into his kingdom of light and makes us victorious over Satan's kingdom of darkness. Isn't it a phenomenon how things turn around when Jesus comes into your life? It's unbelievable. I mean, when I got saved and then later on, it took about 5 years for me to understand some things and to have the assurance of my salvation. And then my relationship began to grow with the Lord. And my parents thought that I had gotten into a cult. Well, I'll tell you something. When you meet Jesus and when he saves you, you begin to grow in his grace. I want you to know something. You're not the same. You've been translated, man. And God, he brought Israel out of Egypt. He translated them. And that he might bring them to the promised land. And listen to me, God is going to translate us one day. Listen to me, it's going to be something like, Scotty, beam me on up. Jesus is coming back one day. He's coming soon. And when he does, the trump's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those of us who are alive in Christ will go and meet him in the air. I'm ready for it. Can you imagine? I love that song, In the Sweet By and By. Because, man, I'm tired of living in a nasty now and now. It's just nasty out there. I've never seen so much arrogance and pride and self-righteousness, and I've never seen so much evil. I mean, it seems to be terrible, but I want you to know, I'm going to a city whose builder and maker is God. It's a crystal sea that's there. There's walls of jasper that are there. There are gates of pearl that are there. There'll be no sadness, there'll be no sin, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no sickness. No wheelchairs there, no strokes there, no heart attacks there, no cancer there, no crippling diseases there. And we'll see him, he'll be there. His name is Jesus, and it's the sweetest name I know. I'll see him face to face, and I shall be as he is in a glorified body. Makes me a little homesick. Dr. John R. Rice was a great preacher, editor, and founder of the Soul of the Lord in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And he was just genius. And in his later life, he was very, very up in age, and his glasses would kind of set on his nose like this, and he had a little tremor. He'd shake kind of like this. And one day, a man came up to him and said, John Rice, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. And Dr. Ice looked at him and said, you're not going to scare me with heaven. We had Dr. Shelton Smith here last June. He'll be speaking again in our preaching conference in June. And he and I were preaching together in a great meeting. And as he got up to preach, some nut stood up and began screaming at him. He's nationally known. He is the editor of the Soul of the Lord. And some nut stood up and began screaming at him, yelling at him. And the security came and of the church and took that man and had to drag him out of the service. It's kind of wicked evilness that we're living in today. So when he was here last July, I had taken some extra steps of precaution because I don't know what nuts following him around. And he's born in Kentucky. He has graduated several times, but the first time he graduated from Union University, actually. He told me the first sword of the Lord he ever received was in his mailbox at Union University. And I was out with him, and I took him to the old country store, and they had a whole mess of mustard greens over there. I've never seen a man fill himself with mustard greens. Now, I'll tell you something. You Yankees, you're already kind of making a face. I can see it in you, you know. And turnip greens. And I want you Yankees to know that you throw the best part of the turnip away, you know. And I saw him eat. I couldn't believe he's just a country boy from Kentucky. And we had service that night, and I picked him up the next day for lunch. I said, where'd you like to go? He says, do you think they still got those mustard greens at that other place you took me? I said, I don't know. We can go see. He said, I'd really like to go back. And he went and he ate them a second day. And I told him, I said, you know, I know that you had that gentleman stand up in the service. And I said, do you have a lot of that? And I said, I want you to feel comfortable. I want you to know that we've taken some extra precaution to give you some protection while you're here. And he said, I want you to know I'm very appreciative that you've done that. He said, right before I left my office to come here, I had a sword of the Lord mailed back to me with a bullet round shot through the middle of it. Can I tell you, heaven is going to be a great place to be. You know, there's not going to be the evil that's going to be there. It's not going to be any sin that's there. And I know that listen, there are people who are fighting and scratching down here what we'll be walking on up there. When we get to heaven, a lot of things aren't going to matter that matter to us today. Won't matter what football team won, won't matter what baseball team won, and won't matter what hockey. Well, hockey doesn't matter anyway, does it? I mean, listen, that bonus and that extra position and that cabin on the lake and that extra room in the house and all these things that seem to be perplexing us and bothering us and seem to be so important and seem to be something that we're looking for and that we're missing. Let me tell you something. None of that's going to matter when we get there. When we get to heaven, when we're translated, we'll see people who've gone on before us. Wow. I'm excited about that. Some sweet people who I love, who's there in heaven now. They used to sit right here, and they used to sit over there. They used to sit right here. I was their pastor for many, many, many years. And they're there now. Family members who are there now in heaven. Lady walked up to Dr. John R. Rice and said, Dr. Rice, do you think that we'll know each other in heaven? He said, you think we'll be dumber in heaven than we are on earth? That's the only two questions I've ever asked anybody ask him, and the way he answered them made me afraid to ask him anything. You see, God brought Israel out of Egypt that he might bring them to the promised land. I want you to know he brought us out of sin that we might head to heaven. When you got saved, Christ translated us. Christ delivered us. But thirdly, Christ redeemed us. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You know, does that say anything about church membership there? Does it say anything about baptism there? Does it say anything about speaking in tongues there? He says, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The phrase or the word redemption or redeem means to release a prisoner in exchange for payment of ransom. Paul's not suggesting that Jesus paid a ransom to Satan in order to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. That's what he's saying here. Jesus met the holy demands of God's law. He was sinless perfection. And Satan seeks to accuse us and to imprison us because the devil knows and we know that we are guilty of breaking God's law. However, the ransom was paid on Calvary through faith in Jesus Christ, and we have been redeemed. A little boy had talked to his father and spoke to his father and wanted to make some wood to make a little floating boat. And the father said, well, I got some spare wood out there in the garage. Go ahead and you can use that. So every Saturday afternoon, the boy was found in the garage using his father's tools, and he was carving the wood and shaping the wood and fixing things. And finally, the day came where he had finished it, he had built it, he had painted it, he had put a mask on it and had used some material, and it looked beautifully, it was beautifully done. And he carved his initials in the lower back bottom of the boat. And he went out to a swift stream where it had rained all night, and he put this boat in there, and it began speeding down the stream and got away from him. He was running down the side trying to get it, but he couldn't get it. It got away from him, and he saw it just go down and then over, and then it was out of sight. He was heartbroken. He came home and told his dad about it, and his dad told him it'd be all right. It's okay. And a couple of months went by, and he and his mom were downtown, and they had the storefront, the TG&Y Family Dollar type store, and there in the front glass, he saw his boat. Someone had found it, and someone had put it in the storefront window. And he went inside to the clerk and asked to see the store manager and the owner, and they came out, and he said, that's my boat. I made that boat. I said, you have proof that you made it? He said, yes. And they picked it up. Sure enough, there's his initials carved in the bottom of it. And the manager said, well, young man, I spent money on that. Someone brought that in and sold that. I spent some money on that. If you want it, you're going to have to pay for it. I got to get my money back out of it. So the boy saved his money, got some pop bottles and went and turned them in and made some money, cut a couple of yards and got some money. And he came back to the store and said, sir, I got the money. And the store manager reaches over and he gets that boat the boy had made and gave it to him. The boy gave him the money. And the storekeeper heard him say, as he was caressing the boat and holding it tight to his chest, he said, little boat, you're mine twice. First I made you, and now I've paid you. I bought you. You know what? Jesus holds us close and he tells us, you're mine twice. I created you, but you've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. You see, the ransom has been paid on Calvary. The debt's been paid. It's an insurmountable debt none of us could pay. And when we were saved, Christ redeemed us. When we were saved, Christ translated us. When we were saved, Christ delivered us. And lastly, when we got saved, Christ forgave us. Those of us who have been forgiven of much can't rejoice enough. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Understand, redemption and forgiveness go together. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness simply means to send away or to cancel a debt. The devil comes and he points the finger at us and he begins to accuse us. He is the accuser of the brethren. God looks at us and says, that might be so, but that debt's been paid and it's been canceled. You see, we Christians, we are the children of God, and we have been set freed and we have been transferred into the new kingdom. Hope you understand that. We're dragging through the nasty now, but let me tell you something, we're going to a great kingdom. I know if you've ever taken a trip and you can't believe, I've been on some trips, I just can't believe David and I finally get to the plane, we finally get our luggage, we get through security, we go through all that travel time just to get there, and we're finally on the plane and we got our seatbelts on. And I look at her and say, can you believe we're going to Ireland? Can you believe we're going to China? Can you believe that the church sent us to Israel, where Jesus walked and prayed on land and water he walked? Can you believe that? Can you believe that we're going to Hawaii? That's not biblical or scriptural, but let me tell you something that's great. And we shake our heads in disbelief. We can't believe the places that we've gone. We can't believe the places we see on television, and we have stood right there. I'm going to tell you something. I can't believe I'm going to heaven because we are so undeserving. That's why the Bible says the forgiveness of sins according to his riches of his grace. You see, it's all Jesus, not us. It's not Jesus in us. It's Jesus alone and Jesus enough. You see, we have this debt that's been canceled, and because of that, we cannot be enslaved again. When I paid my debt because of the state trooper's fault, because of my fault, let me tell you something, that was canceled. If I didn't show up, if I didn't pay the debt, if I didn't take care of business, I would be very uncomfortable right now every time I got out. Understand, we've been set free, translated to a new kingdom. We've had our debt canceled. We cannot be enslaved again. Satan cannot find anything in our files to indict us, to accuse us, or to charge us. It's been washed away. Forgiveness of our sin is an act of God's grace. And because of that forgiveness, it enables us, it's possible for us to have fellowship with God, for us to enjoy his grace, and for us to seek and do his will. Forgiveness is not an excuse for sin. Rather, it's an encouragement for obedience. I've been bought with a price. It's a joy to obey him. Someone said, we can forgive because we have been forgiven, and an unforgiving spirit always leads to bondage. Understand, Jesus Christ is preeminent in salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No one else but Christ can redeem us. No one else but Christ can forgive us. No one else but Christ can translate us. No one else but Christ can deliver us, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood reminds us of the cost of our salvation. And because of that, the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Now listen to me, and let's stand to our feet. You might have had a difficult week. You know, there's just some of those days that I mean, they're just hard. We're in this nasty now. And, you know, it's like you got up that morning with kick me stuck on your back. And you've had a horrible day. And when you finally get home, your dog bites you. And you thought, man, I mean, nothing. Nothing's good about this day. And that may be so, but I want you to know this. We should always give thanks for Jesus, who made us fit, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, because he's delivered us. He's translated us, because he has redeemed us. And thank God we have been forgiven. And that's something nobody can take from us. Our name is written down in heaven. And I just want to thank him this morning for loving a little 11-year-old boy and saving me that day. I want to thank him for allowing me to meet my wife and lead her to Christ when she was 18 years old. I want to thank him for the goodness that he's bestowed upon us. And every good and wonderful thing in my life has been a direct result of being connected to him. He has no harm sent to us. He has no evil for us. He's our Heavenly Father. All he has is love and gifts to us. Now, the other is cruel. But because of him, he has no authority in our life. And God's people said, Father, help us to be grateful and thankful. Lord, you are extremely clear to giving thanks unto the Father. And so often we walk about with our shoulders slumped and our head down. Life is tough, and it is tough. But praise be to God, this is not the end. This is not the final. We're just beginning once we stroll through that threshold of death. We're beginning eternal, everlasting life in heaven with our loved ones, our family members, our friends and neighbors who have been saved, and with you. Lord, if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't have 100% assurance of salvation, save them today. Meet their needs. And Lord, if there be some of us here this morning and we're saved and we've been bought with a price and we've had our sins washed away and we've been forgiven and redeemed and translated and delivered, help us to never get weary or tired or take it for granted. Help us to not stray far from the foot of the cross where you found us and brought us and saved us. This morning, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you have doubt about where you'd spend eternity, you get that settled. Don't leave here wondering about where you'll spend eternity. Because I'll tell you, when we leave here, we're going to heaven or we're going to hell. And God sent his Son to die on Calvary's tree so that you might be redeemed. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you know you're saved, you know it, give thanks. A lot of things in life have gone wrong and are difficult. But let me tell you something. Our eternal destiny and our eternal salvation, there's not anything the devil can do about that. We are his and he is ours, and we are to abide in him. Come this morning giving thanks to God. Meet your needs. You come now.